The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King, Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Anybody know what God did on today? Come on, somebody. Anybody know what God did on today? Amen, amen, amen. He got up with all power in his hands. Come on, somebody. That's what he did. He got up with all power in his hands. Anybody know what God did? He went to the cross for your sins and mine. That's what he did. He died and he bled and he suffered. He went in a borrowed tomb, but on that third day, amen, he got up with all power in his hand. That's what he did. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Amen, amen, and amen. I don't know about you, but Lord, I thank you. Amen. Lord, I thank you. I thank God. 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 I may not be all that I'm going to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. Amen, amen. Amen. I'm saved and I'm grateful. Amen. Amen. Truly, we thank God for life and a portion of health and strength and for things being as well as they are. Amen. Amen. And amen. Father God, we come right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being better to us than we deserve. Thank you for you're being just that good. Lord, when we have not always been so good, you've remained the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You're a man who cannot lie. You're a man who has always kept your promises. And for that, we say thank you. We can stand on your promises. So, Father God, as we join in with the myriads of believers all around the world celebrating this Resurrection Sunday, we're grateful today. Even now, touch somebody's heart. Even now, prick somebody's spirit. Even now, whisper in their ear and let them know, I did what I did for you. Amen. Whisper in all of our ears and let it remind us that we needed a Savior and we call his name Jesus. He is a risen King. We serve a living God. Now, Father God, as we've come to this point of our celebration, we need a word from you. We recognize that we will remember the events of that day. But we need a fresh anointing to fall right now to the hearts of your people. And so, Lord, we pray that the hearts of your people would be opened up to receive your word right now. Let it fall on good ground in the name of Jesus. For, Lord, Jesus has not returned yet. And so while we are still yet sojourning on this side of time, we need a word. So, Lord, as I stand as your vessel, be ever so pleased to stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth. As a matter of fact, dear God, hide me that you would be seen and silence me that you would be heard. For you said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. And Lord, we'll be ever so careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Truly, in Jesus' name, for Christ's sake that we pray, let every heart say amen. Again, to all of our guests and to all of our visitors and to all of those who are here on this glorious morning, we say hello and God bless you and thank you. Again, the scripture will come from the book of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, it's from whence the word of God will come. Amen. If you're physically able to stand, we're going to ask that you would please do so. John chapter 20, from whence the word of God will come. We're starting with the 19th verse. And I'll be reading the New Living Translation. I do declare that I am in the Word of God, even though my translation may read slightly different than yours. I know a lot of traditional readers of the Bible read King James and New King James. But again, I'll be reading from the Word of God. John 20, starting with the 19th verse, it said, "That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he replied, 'I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side.' 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and look at my hands, and put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe.' 'My Lord and my God,' Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, 'You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me.'" Verse 30 says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miracle signs, miraculous signs, in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." For just a little while, we want to talk about, as our subject, because he lives. Amen. Before you sit down, encourage somebody and tell them, because he lives, you know, encourage them. Give them your testimony. Say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Come on, somebody. Say, because he lives. Encourage somebody. Tell them, all fear, that's your testimony, is gone. Why? Because, tell them, I know. Come on, somebody. You know who holds the future. And tell them, my life is worth the living. Why? Just because he lives. You know that word? Can you sing it? Can you let that be your testimony? Say, because. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and my life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen, 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 amen. I thank God today you may be seated in the presence of our God. It says in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6, said that early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was an earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell in a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here." Come on, somebody. "He is risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen." Now, of course, we are here celebrating, and we've read the story. We believe the story. But what I want you to do, my brothers and my sisters, is I want you to go back with me. I want you to travel back to over 2,000 years ago to that first Easter Sunday morning. Come on, somebody. I want you to imagine that you are one of the disciples of Jesus. You wake up in a cold sweat. You're remembering the horror of what had happened on Friday, teaching your Holy Ghost. Your friend, your teacher, the one you gave up everything to follow, is dead. Crucified like a common criminal. If only you could have done something. If only the crowd would have let him go instead of that murderer Barabbas. Your shouts of, "Let Jesus go, he's done nothing wrong," had been drowned out by the screams of the crowd that was yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." As a matter of fact, they said, "We'll take responsibility for his death. We and our children. His blood be on us and our children." Are you with me? You watched as he was beaten. You watched as the crown of thorns was pushed down on his brow. You watched as he was forced to carry that heavy old wooden cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. You watched as the soldiers nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. They raised it up on its stand. You cried as you watched his last hours of pain and suffering till he shouted with his last breath, "It is finished." He breathed his last breath, and as he died, it felt like something inside of you had died as well. Your dreams shattered. Your hope turned into fear. Your purpose is now purposeless, if you will. Everything is gone. For 3 years, you had been Jesus' disciple. How the days had flown by. Seems like only yesterday when you were following him and he asked you to become a fisher of men. You had listened to his every word as he spoke to you and as he spoke to the crowds of people throughout the region. Though, if you were honest, there were some times when you really didn't understand everything that Jesus was saying. But you were grateful when he took the time to explain his words to you and to the other disciples. All he wanted was everything. And guess what? Everything you gave. All he asked was that you believed. And believed you did. You had seen the impossible. You had seen blind men see. You had seen lame men walk. You had even seen Lazarus raised from the dead. You had believed with all your heart. But not anymore, because your belief was as dead as your master. As you lay on your bed, you began to cry. Seems like all you had done since that Friday night. You think about your past, your present, and your future. But on that early Sunday before you had gotten the word now, there was nothing left. All you could do at that point was get ready to go back home, leave Jerusalem, thus leaving your hopes, leaving your dreams, and just go home. There are some folk who do that Sunday after Sunday. Because even on that day, you go back home because you're sad. And you're trying to recover your yesterdays. You're trying to go back to the life that you had before. Your dreams are dead because your Jesus is dead. And your Jesus, as you remember, is in a borrowed tomb. He'd been captured. He'd been beaten. He'd been crucified. He was dead, and he was buried. But then you hear, outside, he's alive. God Almighty, he's alive. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the grave. What can it be? Suddenly, your heart is filled with fresh hope. You jump from out the bed and you rush out to discover the two Marys. You remember the two Marys? They had seen the empty tomb. They had seen the empty grave close. They had seen Jesus. Jesus wasn't dead. Jesus was alive. He was alive, and everything is going to be all right. Imagine you were that disciple on that morning. Instead of mourning his death, you were celebrating. That's why this is a celebration. You were celebrating his resurrection. You were celebrating Jesus to be alive. The sadness of Jesus' death on the cross had crushed dreams and it had shattered dreams. But instead, now there's joy. There's joy, unspeakable joy. There's exhilaration. There is peace. Your focus, our focus has changed. It's not focused on death anymore, but we focus on life. Why do I take the time to bring us forward to today? Because my brothers and my sisters, for everybody here up under the sound of my voice, I'm speaking to that doubter. I'm speaking to that one who still questions. I'm still speaking to the one that scrutinizes. Here's why we celebrate. Here's why I'm excited. Because belief in the resurrection is central to the Christian faith. You see, without the resurrection, following Jesus would be pointless. We believe, as did the early church, that Christ has risen from the dead. There was actually a physical resurrection. The miracle of the resurrection really happened. Somebody shout hallelujah in this house. You see, when Jesus got up and he walked out that tomb, come on somebody, he changed everything. He changed everything for you, for me, for the whole world. Thus the title of today's message, because he lives. But you all know me. I didn't come here to give y'all some nice words from a hymnal. Come on, somebody. I mean, I know that those words penned in the hymnal were strong words. But Jesus says it is written. And we need to find out what it is written in the Holy Writ, thus the Word of God. I mean, even as melodious as that song we is and still continues to be, even as accurate as the verses of that song are, amen, we still need to find because he lives in the Word of God. And right here in our text, right here in the book of John, there are some things that we can lift up, some ways that the resurrection has impacted your life, my life, and all of our lives. First of all, because he lives, I want you to repeat after me, I have peace. There you go. There you go. Because he lives, I have peace. Watch the text. You see, when Jesus appeared to his disciples in that first Easter resurrection Sunday morning, the first words out of his mouth were in verse 19. He says, peace be with you. But let me say this to somebody, because somebody just said, I have some peace. Somebody else is saying, I wish I had some. For somebody, you need some peace in your home. For somebody else, you need some peace on your job. For somebody else, you're hoping for some peace in your relationships. For somebody else, you might need some peace in the church you go to. Come on, somebody. But can I tell you something? And I get all that. But the peace that Jesus spoke here was not the same kind of peace that you're talking about. Mm-mm. No. See, the peace that you're talking about and I talk about sometimes is a calmness. Yeah, you need some calmness at home. Come on, somebody. You might need some calmness on your job. You might need a sense of tranquility. Amen. No. The word here for peace is in the Greek is shalom. Amen. It means wholeness. It means completeness. It means harmony of life. Amen. That's why you got to be careful when you're reading the Bible to grab stuff and putting the wrong application on it. See, we got folk that's being disruptive in school. We got folk being disruptive at home. And then we'll have to say, well, Jesus said, peace be with you. Well, see, you telling folk to hush. And Jesus said, no. I need to teach that, because at the very center of this peace that Jesus is talking about is the peace of God. Matter of fact, it's peace with God. So if you're seeking some peace in your home, you first of all might need to make some peace with God. If you're seeking some peace in your relationship, in order to have the peace of God, you need to make peace with God. Teach, Holy Ghost. See, we're trying to give something that you may not have. That's why Jesus says, peace be with you. In other words, you need some wholeness. You need completeness. Well, what else? Why would he have to say that? Well, because he was talking about reconciliation with the one who had breathed life into the universe. Your sins, my sins, our sins separated us from God. So watch this. If peace with God is ever going to happen, if it's ever going to be restored, then guess what? It's not up to you to find a way. It's up to him to find the way. That's where Jesus comes in. That's why every now and then when folks say, I believe in God, I serve God, you need to ask him, me too, but who's your God? Because my God's name is Jesus. And the reason why he's central in my life is because I see him as my Savior. I see him as my Messiah, and my Jesus lives. And as a result of my faith and my belief and hope in him and my having made peace with God as a result of what he has done, I can now have the peace of God. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. His shed blood was our only way out of this mess. Jesus died and rose from the grave so that you and I could have peace with God. Because he lives, you and I can have peace with God. In other words, we're no longer an enemy of God. Amen. Because of him, you and I can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. But not only does this text teach us that because he lives, we have peace, but because he lives, say this one now after me, I have a purpose. Yeah. Because he lives, I have a purpose. Watch the text. The text I want you to see here is in verse 21. Verse 21, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So, of course, being a curious Bible reader, Sister Cargill, I had to ask myself, where was he sending them? So you got to ask yourself those kind of questions, Clark. He says, you know, as God has, the Lord has sent me, so I'm sending you. And you saying, okay, I'm saying, where is he sending them? Somebody asks you that question, what you going to tell them? Here's what I tell them. I say he's sending them everywhere. Because he's sending them as ambassadors. They are now ambassadors of Christ. You see, Griffith, their mission, should they choose to accept it, was to spread the word about the cross and the empty tomb. You do know that a lot of people show up to church and they haven't accepted their mission. Huh? That's why I said that if they choose to accept it. Well, what's the mission? Well, the mission is to spread the word about the cross and the empty tomb. To share, their mission was to share the message of Jesus with their friends, their families, their loved ones, and guess what? Even their enemies. They would use their love, their lives, and their lips to testify about the power of the cross. And not only the power of the cross, but the promise of eternal life. At some point in your life, from the youngest until the eldest, at some point in your life, you have got to ask yourself, why am I here? You have to. And I don't want to just talk to my young people, but I got to tell the young people, listen, and you can't just believe that you're only here to be clothes racks. You're not just here to be dance machines. And you're not here, young ladies, to be incubators. Come on, somebody. No. At some point, we have to ask ourselves, why am I here? Then you ask, and where am I going? Well, here's the problem. The problem is that when we're asking that question, the reason why it's still puzzling to a whole lot of people in life is primarily because we typically begin at the wrong starting point, teach Holy Ghost, the wrong starting point to answer the question. See, when somebody asks, why am I here? We start with self-centered questions like, what do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my goals, my ambitions, my dreams for the future? Here's the problem. Bill, focusing on ourselves will never reveal our life's purpose. I don't know if anyone has ever told you, and if they haven't, let me be the first. Your life isn't about you. It's about him. That is, if you say you are a child of the Most High God. And even if you're not, you were still created in his image. You were still created to glorify him. It's still up to you to choose. Your life is not about you. It's about him. Amen. Colossians 1, 15 to 16. I don't think that'll be up on your screen. The New Living Translation says this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in this unseen world. Colossians 1, 15 and 16, when you got time, read it for yourself. Everything that was made through him. So, because of Jesus, guess what? I know why I exist. Because of Jesus, you know why you exist. And we know what we're supposed to do with our time here on earth. It does not mean that you can't have dreams. It does not mean that you cannot have ambitions, but make sure when you do them to the glory of God. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Remember last week I told you, we have gotten so social media conscious. Everything, my God, is out on social media. And you got to be careful. And last week I was talking about the fact that even when it comes to the food we eat, we get blessed with a meal, we take a picture, and we post it. And we want folk to say, ooh wee, look at me. And God is saying, you haven't even bowed your head to thank me, the one who blessed you to have the food you eat. I also said on last week, I said, you know, we in church, we sing these songs, and we got to be careful. You know, we got a song that says, I feel like praising him. Oh, I feel like clapping my hands. Oh, I feel like doing my dance. But then that can simply say, but if you don't feel like it, you just sit there. You sit there on your hands. And God says, whether you feel like it or not, I deserve your glory. But here's the deal. When you say, oh, I feel like it, or I don't feel like it, he said, I can make that true and take all your feeling from you. We got a purpose. Doesn't mean that we can't be successful, but be careful taking a bow for what only God can do. God is the one who's blessed us with our talents. God is the one who has blessed us with our resources. God is the one who has blessed us even with the amount of time that we have on this side of time. Because he lives, I have a purpose. But the last thing I want to show you from this text is, because he lives, repeat after me, I have a promise. Because he lives, I have peace. Because he lives, I have a purpose. Because he lives, I have a promise. What are you getting us from, Pastor King? I'm not here to make it up. It's in the text. Watch the text. Verse 31, at the end of this encounter with the risen Christ, John tells us, he says, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, comma, as if that wasn't enough, comma, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Can I tell you something? That's the same promise of that famous scripture that we love to memorize in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have what? I got some Bible readers in the house. Everlasting life. Jesus himself said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's that abundant life that we anticipate as believers. There are a whole lot of people today that are content and striving for a long and happy life. But Jesus offers much more. He offers eternity. He offers life without end. The promise of life is the heartbeat of hope. I say it again. The promise of life, I'm talking life everlasting, is the heartbeat of hope. And the resurrection of Jesus ensures that we too will be resurrected. If I needed to put an illustration, let me illustrate it like this. The once was a believer of another faith who one day became a Christian, and some of his friends asked him, Deacon McFarland, why have you done such a thing? He answered and said, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions. Now, you didn't know which way to go, but there at the fork were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask for directions? Don't argue with folk. Don't get into banter. You don't need to do all that. Just use the illustration. Okay, we got a fork in the road. We can go in one of two directions. There are two men. You put your God on one end, I'll put mine. One is dead, one's alive. Which one would you ask for directions? As I get ready to close, the power and the presence of God is with us because Jesus is alive today. It's in him and by him and through him that we have victory over sin and we have assurance to eternal life. You see, that first Easter / Resurrection Sunday was unlike any other day that would never happen again like that before and will never be forgotten. The fears of the disciples were dispelled. They became now men of joy, men with boldness, men with dynamic energy, because they had experienced the life of Jesus and the proof that he was alive for themselves. The resurrection of Jesus, Brother Booker, turned 11 men who were utterly defeated into bold, completely committed band of witnesses. In many ways, bringing it forward to 2018, think about a lot of faces you look into today, men and women. They're living under a whole lot of those same conditions. There are a whole lot of people that are discouraged. There are a whole lot of people that are depressed. There are a whole lot of people who are broken. There are a whole lot of people who are defeated, just like the disciples were from that Friday until that resurrection Sunday. But I want you to see one last thing, however. The text says in verses 26 through 28 that it was a week later that Thomas believed, because he actually saw and touched the risen Savior. But then I gotta thank God for what Jesus said to Thomas. In verse 29, he said, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Guess what? it was well over 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years down the road that he was talking to people like you, and he was talking about people like me. My brothers and sisters, we've seen and believed, but not with eyes of the flesh, but with eyes of faith. A dynamic faith that brings a dunamis power. Yes, he's alive. The tomb is empty. He has risen from the grave. So today, I need to implore somebody to put your trust in the one who is not only risen, but was willing to die even for you. But know that he didn't stay dead. On that third day, he got up with all power in his hand because he lives. The doors of the church are open. The doors of the church.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill. Reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill. Reaching the world without sacrificing the message.